normally I don't name my devotions or sermons or whatever this is, but this one I felt was a little bit appropriate. I'm going to try to talk to you guys too. But this one I felt was appropriate enough to name. And the name of this devotion is Almost. And that might sound like a pretty dumb name or one that doesn't really make that much sense. Kind of something that, you know, it just seems like a simple word. And I named it that for a certain reason. Now, hopefully by the end of this devotion or sermon or whatever you want to call it, hopefully you guys will be able to pick up on why I named it that. But obviously we know that our camp's theme is missions this year. And I find it to be such a coincidence or a miracle from God that the year that our camp's theme is mission, we have the most guests, more than core kids in the church, you know, that are constantly at church and actually live here. We have more kids who are guests than that. And so hopefully throughout this week, I know it's only Tuesday and we have two more days of this, but hopefully so far you guys have been paying attention to things, not only things that Bob says when he's preaching, but also things that your counselors say, also things that fellow campers say, you know, your friends who have been around and they know what they're doing and they invited you here. Hopefully you've been paying attention to that type of stuff, and hopefully you've been picking up on it. And like I said, obviously it's Tuesday night and we still have two nights of this, but hopefully in that, you know, in those 2 days left, you continue to pick up on things. And you know, this goes for if you're saved or lost. You should not just be paying attention if you're unsaved, or you know, just paying attention if you're saved. Everybody here should be trying to pick up something that they can. That's the reason that you're here. Nobody just came out here to hang out in the sun all day just to, you know, have a fun. I mean, obviously we came out here for a fun week, but nobody just voluntarily came out here just to do your own thing. You came out here to obviously get something from God and see what He had for you. But me personally, if anybody knows me, I enjoy, honestly, the devotions and sermons more than anything else we do. Honestly, you could lock me in the chapel with Bob all day and just let him scream at me, and I'd probably be, you know, more happy and okay with that than anything else. But one thing that really has always kind of caught my attention and has caused me to tap in more to what God has for me and really grasp my attention is Him. And I don't know if it does for you guys or if it doesn't, you know, but for some reason, music with me, I can't play an instrument and I can't sing. But for me personally, it's something that I really seem to pay attention to more. I think Zach in the youth group, almost every single youth night, you know, I would just kind of suggest a new song. He's like, dude, I don't even know that one, you know. So, you know, it's stuff like that. Like, I'm constantly looking for a new one that has got another personal message to it. So, obviously, you know, throughout this entire devotion, I just like to forewarn you guys, I'm going to talk about some hymns of mine that are good ones, and they're favorites of mine, and they kind of go along with this message. So just be aware of that. And in fact, actually, like 2 or 3 weeks before camp started, me and Drake were at Jason's Deli. We were at Jason's Deli after softball one day, and he came up to me and he said, "Hey, AJ, what's the one thing that you're looking forward to the most as your last year as a camper?" And I could have easily said the sermons, the devotions, you know, the pool time, playing Polish pool with all the guys inside the, you know, the arcade or whatever it is. But instead I told him, I was like, you know what, honestly, man, I was like, probably the singing, probably the hymn, you know, just because of the fact that I absolutely love when you're up there and Zach just decides to sing another verse of a song. The reason he does that is not to annoy you, not to, you know, see how long you can stay in there without passing out. The reason he does that is because those verses have something in there that's very important, and it should benefit you spiritually, and you should pay attention to things like that. But that's just me. That's kind of how I like that type of stuff. But that's, you know, I was talking with Drake about this 3 weeks before this devotion even happened. And to be honest, I've actually been extremely antsy and excited to share this with you guys. When Zach asked me to do this around a month and a half ago or whatever it was, I was already like coming up with stuff on my, you know, on my mind. And I wanted to make sure this was the absolute right thing to do on campus here. So I hope you guys get a blessing out of this. But we'll go ahead and jump on into it now that I'm done with my intro and whatever. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Acts 26. And I understand that's going to be hard to see, but I'm going to read it. But if you have your Bible, come over to Acts 26. And what's going on here is Paul's pretty much talking to the King Agrippa. And what's going on is the Jews want to kill him. They're mad at him because obviously he got saved and he turned his life around. And he started to, you know, starting to do something for God. And the Jews don't really like that. They're not too happy with that. And so, you know, they want him dead, but luckily, you know, the king and the government, they're kind of just like, well, we don't see a point to kill a guy because he didn't do anything wrong. And so they bring him up, and they allow him to, you know, plead his case, give his testimony, if you will. And that's exactly what he does in verse 3. The end of verse 3 reads, "Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." He tells the king, he says, "Hey, just, you know, be quiet, sit down, and listen to what I have to tell you. Let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you about what happened to me. And hopefully this will persuade you, you know, not to kill me. Let me tell you about Christ, and let me tell you about myself and what he did for me." And so he goes through the whole spiel. He talks about how he was a Jew at one point. Not only was he just a Jew, but he was a really good Jew. In fact, you know, he knew almost the entire Old Testament. And he was really dialed in on that thing. And that Bible actually says that he was a Pharisee. He was pretty high up with those guys. He knew a lot about the Jewish religion. And then obviously he goes in and he tells him, you know, now they want to kill me because, you know, I'm not a Jew anymore. I'm saved, you know, and now I'm a new creature in Christ. And he tells him all this other stuff. And the Jews don't like that too much. And we get down to Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. And I'll go ahead and read those to you. And remember, he's giving his testimony here. And this is what he says about himself before he got saved. He says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto the strange cities." So what you got going on here is Paul's kind of talking about all the stuff he used to do before he got saved. And to be honest, the stuff he did before he was saved was pretty terrible things. You know, I mean, he was responsible for people's deaths back then. But another thing I want you guys to pick up from this is Paul was very honest where he came from. He did not sugarcoat where he came from before he got saved. You know, he didn't stand up there and say, "Well, I was a Jew and, you know, I was a good Jew and all this other stuff, and that's kind of where it's at, you know, and that's my life." No, he got up and he said, "You know, I was not only a Jew, but for one, I thought it was okay to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." He says that in verse 9. He says, you know, straight out, you know, Christ, you know, the Bible said I was supposed to do one thing, and the Messiah said we were supposed to do one thing, and we were supposed to do this as Jews, and I just totally did the opposite. Not only that, he says that he put people in jail. He put people like you and me in jail. And then after that, if they were jailed, he said that he killed them. But not only did he kill them, he actually talked trash on them after they died. Verse 10 says this. It says, "And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Not only would he just kill them and leave them, he'd kill them and then walk around and tell everybody, like, this is why you're not a Christian. You don't want to do this. You're going to end up like that. They're an idiot. They're dumb. Just like how the world is going to talk about you a lot when they try to kill your character. He talked crap on them after they were dead. And then not even that, he goes as far to tell you that even when they were at a place trying to get closer to God and they were all assembled and they were doing something much like how we are here, he would actually find out where they were at and he would run in after them and he would actually persecute them. Could you imagine if we were sitting here or we were in chapel when Bob was going hard up there and or we were doing devotions or whatever we were doing and some guys stormed down this, you know, this aisleway or came out of the trees or something like that. And, you know, they shot a few of us and then beat the rest of us up and stuff like that and ran us out of here and told us not to come back or they kill us all. Could you imagine something like that? Paul was responsible for that. He tells the king straight up that that's how he was in his past life. And you know what? That tells me something. Just how Paul was honest about where he came from and the horrible things he did, you need to be very honest with God and people around you and people that you witness to about where you are and where you came from and what you used to be. That makes more of an impact on people when you tell them about what Christ did for you. But you tell them all the stuff that used to be. Probably one of the best examples in the church that I can think of right now of that is Charles. Charles is, you know, he has the testimony, honestly, I don't think I'll ever hear again in my life. But that's what you have to do. You have to be very honest with where you came from. And, you know, I was kind of sitting there and I was thinking about that verse and stuff like that. Cody, give me that hymn. That hymn. Oh, thank you. I was thinking about that and a good hymn came to my mind. A hymn probably not a lot of you guys might know, but it's one of my favorites personally. And in this hymn, it gives a really great description about you and me before you were saved and possibly after you are saved, and gives you an example of how much you need Christ. And that hymn's name is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And I love that hymn very much. But it's a simple 3-verse hymn. Nothing really hard to do. It's got a pretty easy melody and an easy beat to it and stuff like that. And personally, the first time I heard this hymn, It tore me up quite a bit, I'll be honest. I was actually driving, and the verse I'm about to read to you guys, when that thing was sung or, you know, whatever it was, I was worried that I was going to drive off the road because, like, I had to put my head down just for a second and, like, realize, like, how true that thing was. But I'll go ahead and read this thing to you, and we'll talk about it just a little bit, and then I'll move on. But it's called Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It's number 309 in your hymnal if you want to look at that thing tomorrow morning. But verse 2 says this: upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And before I read on, I want to talk about that right there. I love this verse in this hymn and all these other hymns I'm going to talk about because they're very personal. Oh, thank you very much. Because they're very personal. They're very personal to me, and they're very personal to each one of you. They should be, at least. And they really call you out on where you're at and where you might have used to been. But it says, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see. And I love whoever wrote this hymn because they were human and they knew that they weren't perfect. Because notice it doesn't say, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes all the times can see. There are some times in your life, possibly tonight at camp, maybe throughout the week, and maybe honestly till the end of camp and after you go on with your life, that you're not all the time going to see Christ on the cross. You're just not. You're going to get preoccupied with sports, with school, with your job, with your friends. You're going to get preoccupied with a lot of different things, and you're not always going to be able to see Christ on the cross. And I love that, because I can remember several different times in my life where I've been doing stuff and I could not see Christ. I didn't even know what the cross looked like at that point because I was so lost. And then I love the next part of that thing. It says, the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. Are you able to look up on that cross occasionally, sometimes, whenever you can figure out a way to do this? Are you able to look up there and see the very dying form of a man who was from heaven, a God-man, who got up there voluntarily? One of the hymns we sang tonight, I can't remember the exact what the name of it was, but it says that he gladly got up there for you. He didn't. He wasn't forced to. He gladly got up there. Can you see a man that got up there and died for you? But not only did he die for you, he suffered for you. Can you see a man hanging up there with his arms out like this, where he's bleeding, his ribs are exposed, his bones are exposed, his muscles are, you know, probably falling out of his body. He's so messed up beyond belief, pain that you and me couldn't even endure. I want to die half the time anyway when I get a stomach cramp or something like that. But he's up there just suffering and dying for you. Are you able to look up and see that? Is that, have you ever seen it before in your life? Have you even came close to seeing it? That's a question you should ask yourself. And the second part of this verse says, and from my smitten heart with tears. Does that thing bring tears to your eyes at all? Does that even touch your heart even a little bit? I heard this song for the first time and it almost made me crash my truck and drive off the road. Does that thing touch you at all in your heart? And if it does touch you, does it even squeeze a tear out of your eye? Does it even make you think about somebody that's hung up there and died for you for like 6 hours and they just took it, and the whole time they weren't just thinking of themselves, so, oh, when am I going to get down? And they took hell on for you. They took on fire like that for you, and they just did it voluntarily, and they hung up there for you, and they did all this other stuff, and the whole time they weren't just thinking of themselves. They were thinking, oh man, if I could just hang up here for a little while longer, and if I could get through this, man, one day I'm going to be able to hang out with AJ. Me and him, we're going to have to be able to have sweet fellowship, and we can talk, you know, late hours in the night whenever something's on his mind. We're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven. Did you ever get to that point where not only you were able to see Christ up there dying and suffering on that cross, but that smites your heart, that hurts you so bad inside to realize that you've neglected Christ in so many portions of your life and times in your life, that makes you just want to cry your eyes out and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. Next part of that verse reads, two wonders I confess. It says, and from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. One, the wonders of his glorious love. And then two, here's what our verse is talking about. Paul lays out all this stuff and talks about how horrible of a person he was and the life that he came through and that he lived before he got saved. It says, the wonders of his glorious love. And two, and mine own worthlessness. Do you realize how worthless of a person you are right now if you're unsaved, or if you're a Christian out of fellowship to God? Do you realize you're not helping his plan at all, and you're not doing anything for him, and you're just a burden for him? I heard that thing, and honestly, to be honest, when I was listening to this thing for the first time, it didn't even hit me until that part talked about worthlessness. You want to talk about personal, these are the hymns I like. They just call you worthless right to your face, and you can't really do anything about it because you got to deal with it. Do you realize that before you were saved, or if you're a Christian out of fellowship with God, that you are simply worthless to what God needs you to do? And are you honest with yourself to realize that you were? Think about that. Think about that as we go through this thing. But you know, you think Paul wasn't a little bit worthless to God back then when he was doing all the things he was doing in his life? No, of course he was. He was killing people and he wasn't doing anything to help out God's plan. But oh, that glorious love, that second wonder that verse, that hymn talks about. Acts 22, 26, 13 through 15 lays out when Paul got saved. And Paul got saved, and God came down, and he ignored his worthlessness. He ignored all the issues and the things that he did because he had a mission for him, much like he has a mission for each and every one of you here tonight. And you know what he asked him? You know what he asked Paul when he came down to get him saved? You know, he didn't get down and plead with Paul and ask him, you know, Paul, please just get saved, you know, because I got a mission for you and I need you to, you know, be the one that goes to the church and pretty much starts this whole thing. No. You know what he asked him? He said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He got to him right where he was at. He said, Paul, you know, you're out here, you're doing all this different stuff to me. Why are you persecuting me? And that's a question I like to ask you guys. What is your response to that? What is your response to that question, Christian? Why persecutest thou me, Christian? Why do you go out and live the way you want to live every day out in school, or you come to camp and you invited your friends, or honestly, you're just being a bad influence to the guests here, or whatever the situation is. You can think of your own. Why do you come here and cause a problem when a lot of people around here, like counselors and Bob and other people, are trying to build this thing up? Why persecutest thou me? And what's your response to that question if you're unsaved? Why are you causing problems for those of us who are trying to do something and trying to get something done? What's your response to that? And that's a question that you better ponder while we're here. You're around a campfire, it's pretty dark, nobody can see you cry, I guess, or think really hard, but, you know, stare at that fire, or, you know, listen at least, and ponder that question. What's your response to something like that? So he tells the king that he got saved, much like many of you guys will this week, should you get saved. Bob said there are going to be a number of people here saved this week. And he goes out and he tells the king, you know, how he got saved and how that affected his world and his life. And, you know, you'll go out and you'll tell your friends everything that God did for you and, you know, how your life changed at church camp this week and how, you know, you didn't think you were going to get anything out of it when you first got here and now it's changed. You know, now the world's different and you're a new creature in Christ and all this other stuff, just like Paul did. But, you know, there's a chance that your friends, your family, whoever you go out to minister to and tell them about this great moment that you had at camp, they're going to say exactly to you what King Agrippa said. You know what he said to him? Here's where my title comes in. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's what he said to Paul. And I'm sure that broke Paul's world, just like it's going to break a lot of your world. But you know, here tonight, that's a tough situation. I understand. I've been through it. But there is a bigger question to be asked tonight. And the bigger question to be asked is this. This week at camp, counselors, Bob, hopefully fellow campers, have all witnessed to you and talked to you about Christ. Tonight you heard a fantastic message on David and you got an opportunity to really think about where you're at when it comes to eternal security and where you're at as a Christian. And you can take what you've heard all week, everything that you've heard your counselors and your friends saying, you can say one of two things in your heart. You don't even have to say it out loud, but you can say one of two things in your heart. You can walk out of this camp Thursday night, go back to your life, have fun, you know, have all the stuff back that you miss, and that's okay. You know, like, you know, just your bed and all this other stuff. And you can go home and you can walk out and you can say one or two things, one of which you can say Paul's response up there in verse 19. And what he said in verse 19 when he got saved and God called him for his mission that he needed to do, he said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You can walk out of here and God will get you saved and you can be on your way. And you can walk out of here and say, you know what? I'm not doing it, man. I'm not going back. There's nothing for me there. I've been hurt way too many times. There's no point for me to go back to that type of stuff. I'm done. I'm ready to go, man. And you can obey what God told you to do this week, and you can follow that heavenly vision that Bob and your counselors and everybody else set up for you this week. Or you could do exactly what the king said in verse 28. You could say, almost. If you're unsaved and you don't get saved, you can walk out of here saying in your heart, almost, Bob. Almost, counselor, almost, fellow camper or friend that invited me here, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And if you're saved, you can walk out of here and say, almost, Bob, almost, counselor, almost, fellow camper, thou persuadest me to do the right thing, get back in fellowship and actually do something for you and follow my mission that you have for me. You can do any of that stuff you want, but guess what? You don't get to sit in the fence on this one. You are going to walk out of here Thursday night and you're going to have one of these answers in your heart. You don't get to choose. I'm sorry, but you don't. You get to walk out of here and say, okay, Lord, I'm on fire. I'm going to do what I need to do for you. Or you can walk out of here and say, almost, Lord, sorry. You almost got me this year, maybe next year. Do not let that be you. Do not let that be you this week. You have two more days to really ponder these questions and think about something like this. Do not let that be you. You know, a man named Philip P. Bliss wrote a hymn in 1871. And we don't sing this hymn, at least I don't think. I've never heard it sang at church or whatever. But it was a hymn called Almost Persuaded. And yeah, you guessed it. It was based off of this verse right here. But it's a beautiful hymn. It's probably one of my favorites ever since I learned it. And it too is a three-verse hymn. But I'm going to read each three of these verses to you guys, so you can get them. I'm not going to sing them to you because you don't want that. But I'm going to read these three verses to you. And hopefully you guys can think about it as I read it. Verse 1 says this. Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. That's where a lot of you guys are at this week on this Tuesday night. That's where a lot of you guys are going to be at after we get done here and we have fun and everything else like that. That's where a lot of you guys are going to be at tomorrow night. You're going to be thinking about something like that. You're going to be thinking about, I've almost been there, you know, almost received Christ, almost gotten right, all this other stuff. That's been you all week these past 2 days. The next part reads, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. And man, haven't we done that before? Some more convenient day, Lord, I'll call on you. I don't need you that much. There's a guy here, I don't know if he's back yet or whatever, I can't see, but there's a guy here, he's a counselor, and he means a lot to me in my life, but I was talking about at the beginning of this thing, picking up on everything you can, when it comes to the preaching, the hymns, everything else, and that includes what your counselors have to say, every little thing. And last year, Justin Powers was giving a devotion to all the guys in the room, and he said something to me. Well, not to me, but to everybody in that room. He said something to me that I had to write down. And I have a list that I have like three or four different quotes in here of things that, you know, counselors have said to me and I've just kind of taken advantage of, and they're these faithful little sayings. But he said this. He said, each day is a battle between doing what's right and what's convenient. And man, if that's not the truth at all. Each day, you face a challenge to do what's right or you can do what's convenient. And right here, what's right is getting saved or getting back in fellowship with God and doing what you need to do. You need to pay attention to the things your counselors tell you throughout this, these next few days and what they've told you already. Drake actually just made the list in the front of the Bible today with something he said in his message. You need to pay attention to stuff like that. You need to pay attention to stuff like that and don't put it off to a more convenient day. Verse 2 says this, almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. You know, the Holy Spirit is calling you. It says, come today. Are you going to come when he taps on your shoulder, you know, the next time, you know, tomorrow morning or tomorrow night? Are you going to listen to what he has to say? Or are you going to come today when Bob gives that invitation tomorrow? That's something to think about. The next part says, Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Christ himself, you guys, is waiting for you to make a move this week. You realize that? He's not just up in a recliner in heaven, just kind of doing his thing and you know, whatever happens. He's like, oh, cool, good job. You know, I'm watching the game. That's not at all what's happening. He's on the edge of his seat right now, watching every move that each one of you makes and watching each and every attitude that comes into your heart. Watch that thing and pay attention to something like that. And actually, you know, think about it. Don't just let that thing go over your head. And don't even think. This verse here says that prayers rise from hearts so dear. Don't you think that people haven't been praying for you? I'm not sure how many weeks in a row this has happened. I'm pretty sure for like the past 4 or 5 weeks before camp started, counselors were getting together weekly to pray over each and every one of you people sitting here and the little guys up doing whatever they're doing. Right. Do you realize that? I don't know about you. After I get done with work, I want to go home and do my thing. After they get done with work, what they do, they took the time to go to somebody's house, sit in the living room, and pray over you, and pray over you individually. They didn't just do some vague prayer where they're like, Lord, help camp, and then they ate food. They prayed over you individually. Some people here care about you. Oh, wanderer, come. Verse 3 reads this. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. And let's say, you know, you take option number 2 this Thursday, and you walk out of here, and you go on with your life, and you do your thing. You know, let's say you do that. I'm very sad to say, this verse right here, and this song is for you. And you don't have to have this verse be for you. This verse right here, it says, almost is but to fail. Almost is but loss. You're saying, almost, Lord, I'll get to you next year. Almost, Lord, I can take care of it another time when it's more convenient to me, will not get you into heaven. Almost is not going to get you back in fellowship with God, and almost is not going to give you the joy, joy, joy down in your heart. Amen. Are you persuaded? Do not take that second option. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can say exactly what Paul said when God saved him and gave him his mission, and you can say, Lord, you got it. I'm going to be obedient to it, and you got me. I'm your man, or I'm your girl. You know, I'll do what I need to do. You can do that, and you don't have to put it off either. Paul didn't take a few chapters to ponder what Christ came down and said to him. Christ came down and said, Paul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, yeah, you're right, Lord, let me get it right. And he took care of it right there. Do not leave this camp saying in your heart, nobody else here is going to know it but you. So make this personal. Do not leave this camp saying in your heart, almost, Lord. Almost, Bob. Almost, counselor. Almost, fellow camper who had a burden for my soul. Do not leave this camp saying anything like that. Because there is room for you in this family. There is room for you in this Christian family. And that reminds me of my very last and final song I'm going to talk to you guys about. But it's possibly my new favorite. In fact, I tried to suggest this to Zach for tonight, but it's okay. It's all right. I was trying to line something up here. But it's called Room at the Cross for You. And this song is a good song, and I love it a lot. And I think we've sung it once or twice in youth group. But I'll read it to you, the very last verse of this song. It says, the hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. And then the chorus reads this, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's still room at the cross for you. I absolutely love that hymn. But notice it says, through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. No matter what your situation is, no matter what background you came through or came from to this camp, you are able to get what God wants you to get through this camp in any situation. This song says it and the Bible says it. And then it goes on to say, though millions have come, you do not think, don't think of yourself like, oh, well, I missed the train. Like, I can't make it on. You still got room. There's still room. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. And yes, that's you if you would like it, if you want it. Nobody's going to force you here to do it, but that's you if you like it. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. I have one final question for you guys tonight that I already said. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? Unlike King Agrippa, who told Paul, almost, 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 Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to get back in fellowship. Are you persuaded tonight? Are you persuaded? I'll go ahead and pray us out, and then we can do whatever the counselors have for us. Lord, I pray that hopefully you work through me, Lord, and you know I was excited to give this devotion, Lord, and really share that with all these people who I call my friends. And Lord, I hope that touched somebody's heart. I know it was a blessing for me, Lord, when I got it. But Lord, I pray for each person's soul here tonight. I know we heard a hard message tonight, and there's been a lot of Bible, you know, with the Sunday morning, you know, I mean the morning chapel and then the evening and then devotions and now this, Lord. But I pray that you just let these people think about that, Lord. You know, girl, boy, counselor, whatever. I pray that you just let them think about this, Lord, and let them really ponder this question in their heart. Let them think and ponder, you know, are they persuaded, Lord? Are they going to fall for this wonderful idea that everybody here has been telling them about Christ and what he can do for them? Or is he just going to, are they going to just, you know, leave that thing at the gate and just say, Lord, I'll see you next year, some more convenient day? Lord, I pray this all in your son's precious name, and I pray that you just bless the food and help everybody have a great night of fellowship together, Lord. But I pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen.
Wow. All right, guys. Hey, that was a great job, AJ. You did a phenomenal job, man. He said in his devotion that he had
Listen up, guys.
AJ said in his devotion that he had a special place in his heart for me.
And I just want AJ to know that he has a special place in my heart. All right, AJ is obviously leaving our youth group. That's why he's up here talking.